That special number. Please take your Bible with me. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We've come to worship on a beautiful day. This, by the way, is the official last day of summer. Summer is over, and as of the end of today, but summer should never be over in your heart, okay? Keep the sun shining in your heart and pray for a nice fall time. Chuck Lofton, my favorite weatherman who loves and knows the Lord, Chuck Lofton, he says that we're going to have a warm-up towards the end of the week. We've had it warm, haven't we? We've had it warm. But can you imagine spending a difficult summertime in the nation of Israel? Israel, at certain points, is very hot. Some of the hottest places in the world are near the Dead Sea because it's the lowest place on the face of the earth. When I was there in the summer, it was very, very warm. But can you imagine going there without air conditioning? Can you imagine being transported back to the times of Jesus or the time when this epistle to 1 Peter was written, when Jerusalem was still the old city, when there was still, as its crowning achievement and its crowning center, a temple that stood in praise to Jehovah? The temple that stood at the time of Jesus was very, very large. It had been expanded under King Herod. And that temple's specific purpose was this: to worship God. And a primary feature of that worship was the sacrifice of animals. Now, people are squeamish about that today. They don't like that thought. But the Bible is very clear in the Old Testament, and all you need to do is read particularly the book of Leviticus to understand that God demanded, because of man's failure and man's sin, God demanded a blood sacrifice. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. When sin is committed, something has to die. God demanded in the Old Testament a blood sacrifice, but that sacrifice was not sufficient. Those of us who were here on Wednesday night, as I spoke of the Day of Atonement and what that means to the Jewish people, the Day of Atonement was a time when their sins were covered. The word atonement means covered, but their sins were never taken away. And that is why every year there had to be a Day of Atonement, and every year there had to be another goat. And every year the high priest would put upon himself the completely white linen garments that were only for that day. And those white linen garments would be spattered by the blood of the sacrificial goat, and the blood would be put into a basin, and the blood would be brought back to the Holy of Holies, and it would be sprinkled by the very fingers of the priest. It would be sprinkled on the Holy of Holies. That was done merely to cover sins. And when the ceremony was done specifically as prescribed in the Old Testament, the priest would leave from behind the veil, and he would shout to the words, "It is finished!" But it was only finished for 1 year. Peter, you will recall, is writing primarily to a Jewish audience. And so throughout the second chapter, he uses a lot of motif or picture that Jewish people would relate to. And I want you to notice, if you will, at verse number 2. There are two different pictures here, but one in particular we're going to look at this morning. He says in chapter 2, verse number 4, speaking of Jesus, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. What is that stone? Jesus is known as the cornerstone. Psalm 118 gives that prediction of the Messiah, that while he is the cornerstone of the building, he is the thing that upholds the superstructure. He is the most important stone, the feature stone of the building. While that is true of Jesus, the builders, who are the builders? The Jews, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they would disallow or they would reject this stone. Verse number 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. Now note these words that are very uniquely Jewish. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What is this saying? It is saying simply this, that the temple is no more, but the sacrifices remain. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. I want you to think with me. In the time that this was written, there was still a temple. There were still animal sacrifices. We found out on Wednesday those sacrifices were no longer accepted by God, but a temple was still there. But Peter, writing to Jewish people, does not say that you can throw off the idea of sacrifice, but the idea of sacrifice has changed. Look, if you will, at the end of verse number 5. It says, our purpose as a holy priesthood. And again, he's using words that the Jews would relate to. Our purpose is to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now look this way. It is not acceptable to be nominal in your Christianity. It is not acceptable to God to merely tip your hat to the Christian faith. It is not acceptable to God to nod and to say, yes, you know, I agree with most of what Christianity has to offer, but when it comes to church, I'm mainly a spectator. It's not acceptable to God to sit on the sidelines and not participate in the new system of sacrifice that he has established. What I'm talking about is very hard for Christians to swallow today because people, frankly, are very self-centered. They're very involved in themselves and they're very involved in their own little world, and the idea of sacrificing for anything doesn't compute today. Now, as I preach the message, I want you to understand something. There is one sacrifice for sin, and that is Jesus Christ. If you're going to be saved, you are not saved because you self-sacrificed for someone else. It has nothing to do with being saved. If you're saved, you're saved because you put your faith, your trust, your reliance in the bloodshed sacrifice of Jesus, who is the final sacrifice. There is no more. It is finished. It is done. It is over forever. And your sins can be forgiven by putting your faith and trust in Christ. If you look at chapter 1, and you don't have to glance, you can just glance over there. If you look at chapter 1, the Bible says this in verse 23, he says, being born again. In other words, he's speaking to Jewish converts. They have been born again. They've received Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And he's saying the sacrificial system that you were used to in the temple and the animals and the blood, he said, that's all done away with. But the idea of sacrifice is a key Christian concept. In fact, you cannot be a good Christian unless you practice sacrifice in one way or another. Let me say that again. You cannot be a good Christian unless you practice sacrifice one way or another. Verse number 5 talks about spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. However, Peter doesn't go into what that is. Pastor Monty, what does that mean? It calls us to sacrifice, but what specifically does it mean? I want to break that down for you this morning and tell you how you can rise above mediocre Christianity, how you can rise above the norm and do something that is acceptable in the sight of God in a pattern of growth that God will embrace. What is sacrifice? What are these spiritual sacrifices? Number one, a spiritual sacrifice is this: complete dedication. Complete dedication. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, here it is, a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, not a bloodshed sacrifice. There is no call in the Bible for you to flagellate yourself and to bleed in some replication of what Jesus did. But he says, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he defines the idea of living sacrifice, Romans 12, 2, when he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You say, Pastor, what is this? Complete dedication is described in Scripture as a spiritual sacrifice. And by the way, Paul says it is only reasonable. It is only reasonable. Pastor Monty, now wait a minute. I want to be a Christian. I want to go to church, but I don't want to go overboard with all of that. Look at me. You couldn't go overboard if you tried. There is no way in the world that we could ever match the sacrifice of Jesus Christ or come even marginally close. But to the weakness of my imperfect flesh, to what I can do, I am called to give myself in complete and total dedication. And my dedication as a Christian is to be something that is so complete and total that it looks like a complete sacrifice. I remember years ago when I was a kid, I was contemplating the idea, and then finally in ninth grade was called to Christian ministry. I'd been contemplating the idea. My call, by the way, to Christian ministry was as definite an experience in my life as my salvation. Definite. I don't say that God talks to me all the time. If you're one of these Christians that has God whispering in your ear all the time, you make me a little nervous, okay? God speaks to us through the Bible, okay, through the Bible. But there were certain times in my life when it was a definite experience that God not audibly, but impressed upon my heart something in the person, the presence, and the power of the Holy Spirit that directed my steps. And one of these was my call to preach. And so in ninth grade, I came to the point where in a particular message that was being preached, I listened to the message. And after the message, I was listening on radio in my bedroom to a live service from the Fourth Baptist Church of Minneapolis. And I got down on my knees, and in my bedroom, I said, "Lord, I'll preach. If you want me to preach, I'll preach." By the way, that was huge. I had a speech impediment, severe speech impediment as a child. I had academic challenges as a child. I really did. I struggled academically. My dad was a public school teacher. He was embarrassed with my struggling academically. How many remember reading groups? Do you remember those reading groups? What a horrible thing to do to children. We're going to have three different groups, okay? We're going to have the smart kids. I know they didn't call it that, but that's what it meant. And by the way, I saw right through that. I may not be too smart, but I am street smart. I can see through that kind of thing. You have the smart kids over here. You have the medium kids over here, which was the bulk of the class. And then you have the dummies over here. When it came to reading, and that's what it is, folks. That's what it is. Quit trying. Well, they didn't call it that. These over here, they were the eagles. And the middle group, they were the lions. And my group was called the skunks. Just outrageous. I see right through that. I'm smart enough as a kid to see right through that. I had particular challenges, but when the Lord spoke to my heart about becoming a preacher, becoming a minister of the gospel, that would be my calling and my vocation, when that moment took place, I understood it meant dedication to Him. That I was now set apart to a new purpose. That's the word holy means, to be set apart to a new purpose. That I would be acceptable to God. My new focus was God. That it was reasonable because there's a new ownership. God owns me. I'm bought with a price. It's reasonable. That I would not be conformed. That I would have a new appearance and a new attitude. That I would be different. That I would be transformed by the renewing of my mind. That was a new thought process. And the perfect will of God, that became for me a brand new life goal. And you say, "Well, Pastor Monty, that's great, because you're going to be a preacher." Romans 12, 1 and 2 is written to every Christian in this room. You know what's interesting about being a Baptist? There's a lot of things. I won't go into all of them. But what's interesting about being a Baptist is this. We teach that there's no distinction between the clergy and the laity. There's no distinction. I don't have a fast track to God. I don't have some kind of edge on fellowship with God. We are all equal. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And the level of dedication that God demands of the preacher is the same level of dedication that God demands of the Christian in whatever sphere of life you live, in whatever kind of influence you have. It is that absolute dedication to God, and that is considered a sacrifice. When I lay my life down and say, "Lord, I am now yours. Use me in industry. Use me in the office. Use me in the classroom. Use me behind the truck of an 18-wheeler." Whatever it may be. When I say, "God, I'm yours to be used of you," and I lay myself down, that is considered a sacrifice. And Paul describes that sacrifice. It's a lot different from being just a nominal Christian. And so one of the spiritual sacrifices is complete dedication. But there's a second one. Turn to the book of Hebrews. I want you to see this. So complete dedication says, "Lord, I am yours." Complete dedication says, "Lord, you may do whatever you want with me." But there's a second spiritual sacrifice. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 with me. Hebrews chapter 13. I can only be a good Christian when I'm totally dedicated and given over to Him. By the way, that doesn't mean I'm perfect or sinless. No one in this auditorium is. But it means that I've given my heart and life in purpose to Jesus Christ. Romans 12, 1 and 2. There's a second sacrifice, though, I want you to see. Look at verse number 15 of Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God." By Jesus, of course. "By Him, therefore, let us offer," here it is, "the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name." The first sacrifice is complete dedication. The second sacrifice is praise, Oh, Pastor Monty, that's easy for me to do because I came to church and we sang hymns. By the way, I love the old hymns. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. The tune of that was written by Beethoven. How do you beat that? Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. And the words are so wonderful. I love the old hymns. Focus on the words. Let the words fill your heart. The truth is phenomenal. And by the way, this is a singing church. I've had guests come to our church and say, wow, your church really sings out. And you do. And that praise should flow out of our hearts. The Bible describes it as the sacrifice of our lips. But that's not it alone. Someone said, Pastor Monty, are we going to have a praise team when we get into the new auditorium? Can I tell you something? And this is something that I haven't even mentioned to our deacons. We are. We're going to have a praise team. Pastor Monty, who is it? I'm looking at it. Boy, the deacons just went, phew! I kind of hung you out there just a little bit, deacons, just for fun. I'm looking at the praise team. Do you know why? Listen to what I'm going to say. Every one of us, if we're serious-minded Christians, every one of us is to render to God the sacrifice of praise. And we do that in our worship when we extol God for who He is, when we lift Him up above the commonness of this world. That's why, by the way, our worship here is different. It's not the commonness of this world. When we lift God up and demonstrate His majesty, His sovereignty, and His power and His glory, when we do that in praise, it is certainly in part fulfilling that verse. But you know, Pastor Monty, come sing in church. Okay, I'll make that sacrifice. Hold on, cowboy. Look at verse 15. It goes deeper than that. By Him, by Jesus, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Now, here's the definition of that praise. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. It is not just in church that I give the sacrifice of praise, but it is continually. And I am consistent in the content of my praise. It is specific in verse number 15. I am giving thanks to His name. That is a constant confession specifically of the name of Jesus. And it is a constant thanksgiving. It is gratitude in every circumstance and in all things. Pastor, how is that a sacrifice? Let me tell you, look this way. When I studied this out, I became convicted. I became convicted that I need, I can't use the word shut up anymore. Some softy decided that was bad, okay? I'll tell you, people are just so soft nowadays. How could we ever win another world war if you're worried over that? So I'll not use the word shut up anymore. I'm not going to use it. I don't want your kids to ever hear the pastor use the word shut up. Because it'll damage their darling little psyches. Help us. So we'll just use the word silence and the word in place of shut up. We're going to use the word silence. Because we would never want to mention the word shut up from the pulpit. By the way, if you want to complain about this afterwards, just shut up. I was convicted over the idea that a sacrifice of praise means this: I am sacrificing complaint. Because it is a lot easier and a lot more in line with my human tendency to complain than it is to praise. And I have to silence my human tendency. And I have to press down on my lips, which are often used to decry my circumstances, to complain or to criticize something. And rather than that, because the Bible says that our praise, that His praise is continually, do you see where the sacrifice is coming now? It means for someone like me, and I don't know about you, but maybe, it means for somebody like me that silence is the better part of wisdom, but beyond that, praise is even more. Have you ever met people that no matter what befalls them, they have praise for the Lord. I have met people like that. Now, they are few and far between. And I will be honest and say that's not one of my tendencies. My tendency when something bad is to happen is just to run my mouth wildly and to run it right down into the ground. That's my tendency. And yet God says this, sacrifice your human tendency to obey by singing my praises, even when the circumstances, the situation, or the problem is bigger than you can possibly imagine, there is still room for praise. I make a sacrifice because when I submit to praise rather than criticism, it rebukes my natural desire to complain. And rightly understood, to be honest with you, Christians have no right ever to complain. Pastor Manio, that's not exactly true. I've got a whole list of reasons that I can complain. I know we all do, but the sacrifice of praise is to continually be in my lips. See, if we got a hold of this one truth today, it's all we need. We would stop barking about everything we don't like. We would stop barking at our spouse. We would stop barking at our children. We would stop being explosive about every little thing that comes into our lives that is negative. And how on the edge are people today? I was turning out onto 267 off of 200 the other day, and I am a safe driver. I really am. I don't have any. You can look up my criminal record. There's a website for Hendricks County. You can look it up. I am clean as a hound's tooth. I don't have any tickets. I don't have anything. But sometimes I drive like an old person. I've been told that. I've been told that, especially when I put my handicap. Just kidding. And I actually do have one. It's for my mother. It's for my mother. Boy, does that come in handy, though, sometimes, doesn't it? You know, it really comes in handy. But I was turning onto 267. I was taking a right-hand turn onto 267. And there was a car coming this way. I saw him, but I thought he was far enough back, you know. And so I just kind of slid in onto 267. And he was back far enough, but I didn't know he was going 85 miles an hour. I couldn't tell that. So he got up on me real fast and, you know, just like really going to wear the horn out. He was just furious. And I thought to myself, how on edge for someone to get so angry when the nice Baptist pastor, who is definitely on a mission for God, should turn out onto that. How ridiculous. Do you know, folks, the Bible says if we're Christians, praise is to... I don't think he was praising at the time he was... I'm not going to even imagine because my mind is too pure. I'm not even going to imagine what he was saying, but how important it is for us as believers to subdue that part of us that wants nothing to do but complain and criticize and to flow a sacrifice of praise. What am I sacrificing? I'm sacrificing my right to gripe. I'm sacrificing my right to complain. I'm sacrificing my right to verbalize all the injustices of this world. And I'm saying, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. So there's a sacrifice of complete dedication. There's a sacrifice of praise. Look down, you're in the same chapter, chapter 13. Look at verse number 16. Verse 16. He says that the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name is the sacrifice of praise we're to make in verse 15. But then he says, but to do good, and I note this word, and to communicate, forget not. Now the word communicate doesn't just mean to talk, it means more than that. It actually carries the idea of giving to someone who is poor. That's the meaning, to communicate. This is used several times in our King James Bible, and it talks about giving to someone who is poor, giving to someone in need. He says, don't forget that, for with such sacrifices, notice this, God is well pleased. What is that? In Philippians chapter 4, and you don't need to turn there, Paul uses that same expression to talk about a gift that the church at Philippi had given to him, that they had sacrificed, taken up an offering, they supported him in his missionary work. They had begun that work of support early on in his missionary endeavor, and then through the years, they continued to support the Apostle Paul. Here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, it is the sacrifice of generosity. The sacrifice of generosity. I do good by people, and I do good by them by meeting their needs. Communicate means that I use my resource to meet genuine needs. It is not what James describes in James chapter 2 as the pious Christian looking upon someone with a real need and saying, well, God bless you, brother, I'll pray for you. Be you warmed and filled. No. It is when I step up to the plate and sometimes open up my wallet to secretly and quietly meet a genuine need. By the way, that's not your cable bill. It's not your cell phone bill. It's hard to find people with genuine needs anymore. They're still out there, but it's hard to find. We've got a lot of luxuries that are burying those genuine needs. But when I find someone who stands in a position of real and true need, and I open up and use my resources, God calls that a worthy sacrifice. In Philippians, he says that the church at Philippi made a sacrifice in supporting the ministry of the Apostle Paul. In other words, their giving toward ministry-related things was well and beyond what would be considered reasonable by most. It was considered sacrifice. And every time I give, whether I give something to you to help you in an hour of need, or whether I give a donation to the church to help with the building program, whatever it might be, every time I give, I'm sacrificing something. Ah, Pastor Monty, you know, that's good to know. I'll throw $5 in the plate, and it should get it done. Well, there's this little thing of giving proportionately. I think we're commanded to do that. But our genuine giving should be sacrificial on some level. If I spend $50 on you, it's $50 less I have to spend on me. Except for one little thing. In Philippians, the Apostle Paul said, after he was done teaching that importance of giving in Christian ministry, the context of this verse is Christian ministry and giving for Christian ministry. He says this then, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's the context. God supplies my need when I supply the need of others. If you don't get anything else, get this. I saw a preacher do this one time years ago, so it's not original to me. This is called the silent sermon. The silent sermon. Are you ready? Watch this. Do you see what that is? I ask something from God, not for myself, but so that I can help him. I am supplied my needs. Every one of my needs is supplied by God, not for the purpose of lavishing it upon me, but for the purpose of meeting someone else's need. And the more I'm faithful emptying my hands into the hands of someone else, the more I'm faithful emptying my hands into the hands of the Lord's work, the more my hands are filled by God. Never forget that. It is an eternal principle. When I make sacrifices, God fills my hand to make more. Some of the wealthiest Christian businessmen I know came to an end of themselves. A friend of mine who's a multi-millionaire, business entrepreneur extravaganza. He said this to me. He said, Bonnie, he said, there came a time in my life when I had all the toys. He said, there came a time in my life when I had everything that heart could wish. And he said, none of it meant anything to me. And he said, there came a point in time when I said, God, I'm giving it all back to you. And he did. And he founded a missions project that is starting colleges and churches all across South and Central America and in the Caribbean. Folks, let me tell you something. You said, Pastor Monty, is he ever going to run out of money? Well, I don't know the economics behind it, but I know the theology behind it. No. Still keep spreading it abroad. Cast thy bread upon the waters, it will return to you. He'll keep getting from God, and he'll keep disseminating to others. Here's what I'm suggesting, and I'm done with this. The sacrifice system of the Old Testament, you know, that temple and all that blood, that's done with because Jesus died for our sins. But the concept of sacrifice is very real for the Christian. It means complete dedication. It means the sacrifice of praise that sacrifices that right we think we have to complaint. And it means a sacrifice of generosity. Lord, the things I have are yours, and I give them back to you. We don't practice animal sacrifices, but every person in this room should, to one degree or another, begin practicing the spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for language that resonates so with those familiar with the Old Testament and resonates with us. And Lord, each one of us, there's not a person in this room, but could admit this morning that there's an area of sacrifice, something you have labeled specifically in the New Testament dispensation as sacrifice. There is a place of sacrifice that we can improve upon, that we can do more. Holy Spirit, speak to every heart in this room. I pray that we will find ourselves this week some tangible, real way to sacrifice. Something, Lord, that is a natural tendency like our complaining, or maybe something that is a natural tendency towards selfishness and non-dedication, Father. Maybe even giving to help someone or to help your work move forward. Father, I pray that our sacrifices will be acceptable by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Everyone stand together.